Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this afternoon then we come to the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. Before getting into it, let's just recall first of all what prayer is. Prayer is a very unique, you could almost say from our perspective, a strange form of communication. Because in it, we speak to someone, we don't see anyone in front of us, yet we speak to him, we do so generally with our eyes closed, and then we conclude our prayer by saying amen, and then right away we get back into doing what we're busy with. We don't expect an immediate response. So in a sense, prayer is a strange form of communication. And why is that? Because of who our audience is, who we are praying to. We're not just talking to another human being. We're talking to Almighty, to Holy God, the creator of this world, the upholder of this world, who has our next breath in his hand. If this God were to suddenly speak to us face to face, we could never handle that. Therefore, especially thinking of who our God is, that really should have a big impact on how we address him. And also then, on just what we ask him for. And keeping that in mind, we come then to the final asking, you could say. And Jesus teaches us, ask also this petition, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May I summarize God's word this afternoon under this theme. Our Lord instructs us in the final petition to pray for traveling mercies. We'll see two things. He teaches us to pray this with a peculiar passion and also with a humble confidence. You know, if there's any petition in the Lord's Prayer that people tend to scratch their heads at, it's probably this one. For a number of reasons, I'll bring two up throughout this sermon, but let me start with one. Just think about it for a moment. What exactly, if someone were to ask you this, what exactly is our Savior instructing us to pray for in this petition? Especially when you hear it. Does it not sound like Jesus is instructing us, he's saying to us, okay, ask the Father to not lead you into temptation. That makes sense. We get that. But then don't leave it at that. Why not? Because there's a very good chance that he will not grant you this petition. And should that be the case, and there's a good chance it will be the case, then ask him, but deliver me from the evil one. Father, please, please don't lead me into temptation. But if you do, and I know you oftentimes do that, if you do, then at least please deliver me from the evil one. What do you think? Is that what our Lord is teaching us with this petition? And if it is, what does that imply about our Father, about his character? Does it imply that he doesn't mind if we face temptations? It doesn't bother him. And do we pray two petitions here, with the second one being an if not, in case not kind of petition? Is that what's going on here? I believe the answer is no. There's a bit of a translational issue here. Literally, it goes this way. Jesus instructs us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, on purpose, I'm stressing the words in and from. And these are direction words, into, from. Really, what we have here is one petition about the direction of our lives. And therefore, it amounts to this: Father, do not lead our lives towards temptations and towards the evil one. Instead, lead our lives away from these. We could compare here to what we might say if we find ourselves lost in, let's say, a very busy city. Most of us are country folk, and we find ourselves in a very busy city, one that is infamously known for its dangerous neighborhoods. And you're driving along and you're getting more and more worried and more flustered as it's becoming clear that you are somehow off course and you're going off course more and more. Well, you happen to spot a police officer. You tell him you're lost. And he asks you, okay, where do you want to go? And you respond with a tone of exasperation, please do not lead me into the city, but get me out of this city. And so on this petition. Father, do not lead us into this direction. Rather, get us away from that direction and keep us safely on the right road. That's also why I worded the petition, or worded the theme the way I did. With this petition, our Savior teaches us to pray the Father for traveling mercies as we travel through this world to the promised land. And the way our Lord words this petition, it's not really two parts, but it's to get across a sense, a tone of urgency. Disciples, pray this petition with a special passion, with a real tone of urgency. Lead us not into there, but get us out from there. And that's striking. The same applies to the previous petition. Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I did not preach on this petition, but, and perhaps that was brought out in a sermon too, I don't know, but this petition too has a real sense of urgency. The language in both makes it clear. And that makes sense. About the forgiveness of sins, about temptation, both petitions, they deal with the same bigger topic, you could say, with the same urgent topic, and that topic is the topic of sin. The fifth petition, forgive us our debts, that deals with the guilt of sin. The sixth petition deals with the devastating results of sin. It deals with the fact that this world that we live in, because of the fallen sin, this world that we live in is one now in which the evil one lurks. And it's one now that is filled with temptation. And secondly, we ourselves are now, each of us, so prone to sinning and going wrong, aren't we? We all have a very hard time staying safely on the straight and narrow path. And as we draw near to Holy God then, in prayer, because of this sin, because of how we know it's offensive to God, as we draw near to God in prayer, it's very tempting, given our sinfulness, given our weakness, our propensity to sin, and given our Father's holiness and His great purity, it's very tempting to just, yeah, let's leave this topic of sin and sinfulness, let's leave it unmentioned. Let's then ignore the elephant in the room. But beloved, that is not the way to go. Because the reality is this, our sins are hugely offensive to our Father. They make us very guilty before our God. And that's why we have to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. But more than that, our sins, they also are so incredibly damaging to the life that God created. They're damaging to ourselves as images of God who are supposed to reflect our God with particular intensity. Of all His creatures, we especially are called to reflect God by our holy living, by our righteous conduct, by our passion to sacrifice ourselves in love for Him and in love for the neighbor. And our sins are also so incredibly damaging to this world. This world which is supposed to shout out God's glory and majesty. Now it still does it, but it's tainted in so many ways. This world which has now become the domain of the evil one. It's now become the venue of all kinds of evil and temptations to happen. Now precisely because of the arrival of that elephant into the room, that's the reason why our God set up His saving kingdom in this world. And because He did that, we've been rescued. We've been forgiven. And His Holy Spirit is now busily working in us. And it was not easy to get to this point. That we're here is quite something. It took divine power. It took a divine sacrifice. Our Father had to sacrifice His own Son. That's the past. And it also takes, today too, it takes divine power. No one other than His Spirit is able to work in us, to repair us again. And now think of what our Savior said to His disciples as He was in the heat of battle to establish His saving kingdom. He said this, "If they persecuted Me, they will persecute you." He knew that when He won the battle, Satan would become desperate. He knew that the evil one would then be cast out of heaven. He knew that then there would be great rejoicing in heaven, but at the same time, a woe would go up for the earth. Revelation 12, we read that verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell therein, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." And in line with this, the Apostle Peter warns his readers, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's the state of affairs in 2022 as well. And no, he does not just come by himself. If so, you could say he's in one area, not another. No, he has many allies united with him. He leads a host of fallen angels. He has the allegiance of our own sinful natures. Our default ways of operating and thinking are in sync with him. And he now fills this world with all kinds of persecution, hostile forces, erroneous ideas, wrong theories, deceptive ideas, the idea that God should have no place in this world, or maybe just a place in your private life and that's it. The idea that putting yourself first is always the way to go. Or let's say more modern, the critical race theory. In this world, he fills it with all kinds of different mindsets that we easily slip into. The approach of life of easy come, easy go, each to his own. He fills this world with temptations. Temptations to materialism. Temptations to pornography. And why? He does all that in an attempt, you could say, to drown the woman of Revelation 12. To drown the people of God. To drown us. And what this means is that we, today especially, as children living in this world, we are in the midst of an incredibly intense spiritual war. Spiritual forces are out there all around us to get us, to capture, to taint, to capture our spirits, our minds, our thinking, our hearts, our loyalties. They're out there to challenge us, to detach our loyalties, to get them more and more away from the Father, away from the Son, away from the saving kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's why our catechism also speaks of our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never ceasing to attack us. Those are the enemies we always, in every situation, need to be focused on. Beloved, this is not just theory. This is real. And it's incredibly deadly. Think of the state of Christianity in our own country, or let's say the Western world. Over the last 50 years or so, how many thousands have completely left the faith? How many thousands have been caught, captured, taken in, taken away from Christ and His kingdom by materialism, by sexual immorality? How often don't we feel that? Very painfully, right in our own families. And how often don't we catch ourselves slipping? We think about our thinking, and we realize, if we're honest, I'm taking on more and more the typical mindset of this world. Really, the room for God and His service has become narrower and narrower in my mind all the time. You see, using the traveler's metaphor, the evil one is doing all he can, as we're driving, you could say, to scare us, to distract us off the road, to put ice on the road, to put flashing neon signs in front of us to distract us, to confront us with incidents of road rage. He's trying to lure us. He's doing all of that simply to make us veer off the road and into the ditch. That's what he wants. And meanwhile, this is not all of it yet, but meanwhile, we ourselves are severely compromised to navigate in such conditions. Using the traveler's metaphor again, our eyesight is not 20/20. Our alignment is off. Our mirrors are broken. Our tires are bald. Our windows are fogged up. Our steering is sloppy. Tie rods are coming off. And that's why our Lord teaches us to pray with a real sense of urgency. See, our Father, He truly poked that elephant, and He poked it hard in His Son, Jesus Christ. And now He calls us not to ignore that elephant, but to do the same thing, to poke it hard. No, we should not ignore the evil one as he prowls around and just go on through life seeking to keep quiet and not have to do anything. We definitely should not act as if he's really not here, he's not in the room. Rather, reflecting our Father, we too should poke him and we should punch him hard. And that too should come out in our prayers. How? Well, firstly, by truly accepting the urgency of this situation. One explainer made an interesting comment. The test of sincerity and realism in praying this petition is readiness to watch and to pray. Father, help me to ever have the posture in this world of a soldier, of a soldier in combat zone. Lord, help me to always be alert, to always be scanning the horizon. Help me, Lord, not to see a devil behind every tree. That in itself can be dangerous. But to see the things that really, truly matter in life, in the ideas that are going around, in the prevalent trends, in the materialism, in our own mindsets, natural mindsets or ones that we tend towards, in the voices that we always hear of our sinful nature. Father, help me to have the posture of a soldier in combat zone. And so, Father, help me to always check in with you, to nurture that relationship that I have with you and your people, to make efforts to know you better, to know your directions better, your ways better, your strategies better, to live in true fellowship with you and therefore with your people as I go through this world, to have strength and willingness to hold on to you and to your perspective and to your ways when tempted, when pressured, to stay on the straight and narrow path. Father, help me to ever remain convinced that that truly is the only way of safely traveling this life, this spiritually hostile life that we find ourselves in. Sounds rather negative, doesn't it? Well, in a way, beloved, that can't be helped. That's how we are. We are that damaged. And that's the kind of time we live in. Listen to our Lord Himself speaking on the Olivet Discourse. He says, "And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved." If you think we can stand on our own, we're dreaming. And it's a reality that especially the last book of Scripture really drives home to us. Our day is a day of mighty beasts. No, not physical beasts. Of mighty dragons, of powerful prostitutes. Read through the book of Revelation. And these beasts and these prostitutes, they symbolically portray those sworn enemies that the Catechism speaks about, viciously attacking and destroying and ripping apart and trying to pull God's people away from faithfulness to Him, especially in these last days. So in a way, it can't be helped. But it's not all negative. Back to the book of Revelation. It's true, this book very vividly depicts this spiritual warfare going on in its many facets, ranging all around us, raging all around us. But still, if there's any book in Scripture that is a book of comfort, it's the book of Revelation. Because what does it teach us? What does it drive home to us again and again and again? In a way, it's quite simple, but it's very beautiful. That's this. Our God, our gracious God, is sovereign. It drives home that He came to us to rescue those who cry out to Him, to hold on to His own. He allows the beasts to do a lot, but that's it. He limits them. And He allows them to assemble, to amass all kinds of troops for attack. But then He steps in. We saw that in Revelation 19. There we find that scene in which Satan gathers all the nations of the earth to battle the saints, God's people. And the situation looks very, very dire. Verse 9 of Revelation 20, they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. It's a dwelling place of God, where God's people are. Humanly speaking, the end. The saints are done. They cannot hang on any longer. But what happens? Suddenly, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. With this book, our Lord encourages us on. And now in this final petition, He teaches us to pray in such a way that we therefore pray passionately, and yet at the same time that we also pray with a sense of humble and sure confidence. And that's our second point. I already mentioned that if there is any petition in the Lord's Prayer that tends to make people scratch their heads, it's probably this one. And one reason, it first appears that the Lord instructs us to ask one petition and right away ask another one in case He doesn't listen to the first one, but we saw that's not the case. And here's another reason. We're used to the wording. We pray this petition, I trust, quite often as we pray the Lord's Prayer. But think about it for a moment. Father, please do not lead us into temptation. We don't pray, Father, please don't let the evil one manage to lead me into temptation. Rather, Father, don't you lead me into temptation. Well, does that not suggest very strongly that it's our Father who tempts us? So you read in Matthew 4, verse 1, this little note. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Is that how it goes with us as well? We're led to be tempted? And in Matthew 16, 1, we read this. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus. Is that what God does with us? What do you think? Well, here's a case in which the answer is both yes and no. Does God test us? Does He at times put us in trying and hard and difficult circumstances? Well, yes, He does. He tested Abraham, told him to offer up his only son, Isaac, as an offering. He tested His people by leading them through the wilderness. And He also deliberately puts us into trying circumstances. These things don't happen by chance, beloved. These things do not happen because our Father was asleep at the switch and didn't see this coming. I'm thinking here of things like serious illness. We have a number of them in our midst right now. I think here of things like trying political circumstances. You can also think of here of the accident at Janko Steel this past week. All this happened by His hand. At the same time, Listen also to what he says via James in chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now the point is this. Our Father will allow us to be tried and tempted, but never with evil intent. Never so that we mess up and therefore he has good grounds to get rid of us. Never. Rather, always for our ultimate good, for our growth in faith, for our development. But not so the evil one. He is the tempter. He has one goal, and that is to pull us away from loyalty to our God, to get us to steer into the ditch. Now, given that reality, what does our Lord teach us to pray? Or why does he then teach us to pray, Father, lead me not into temptation? Do you know the answer? It's actually a beautiful one. It's to underline the reality that in a way, both our Father and the evil one are behind every single temptation, every single hard circumstance that we face. You find an example of this in parallel passages of 2 Samuel 24:1 and 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. They both speak, both of these verses speak about the exact same incident, that is, of how David wrongly decided to take a census of Israel. Both passages speak about exactly the same incident, and yet notice, I'll read them shortly, the one passage says that the Lord incited David, and in the same word of God, the other passage says that Satan incited David. Listen to them. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. 1 Chronicles 21, 1. Then Satan stood against Israel, and Satan incited David to number Israel. So you see here, both our Father and the evil one are at work in the same event, but with opposite objectives in mind. Now here's the question. Who really is in control? And the answer is our Father. The one who loves his people. The one who is indeed sovereign. Not just generally speaking, not just over big things in life, but over every single aspect and incident and happening in our lives. He truly is at the wheel. And the point then is this. We can go to him. And we can pray to him, confident that as we walk with him, he will win also in our lives. His word will prove powerful in our lives as well. Divinely powerful. Powerful to cut through the hardest and most difficult of temptations. His communion of saints will prove powerful in our lives to encourage us on the right path. And our Lord then, he teaches us to bring up this matter not only passionately, but to bring it up also with a humble and sure confidence. You could even say with a passionate confidence. Pray to your Father in such a way, my people, that he hears your urgency, that he hears your understanding, that you get it, that without his help, there is no way you will ever be able to remain loyal to him. At the same time, Pray in such a way that he hears, even then, that song still coming up on your lips. And you know the song. If God is on our side, against us shall be none. Amen.